I've got to say a couple of things before I get in today's lesson. First of all, I failed to give honor where honor was due while I was gone. Joe Barrows and Jesse Avendano filled in for me. Jesse preached and Joe taught a class. Heard wonderful things about what y'all did. So Joe, I got you lined up for teaching class coming in the spring. So be making plans on that. It is amazing, you know, Stan kind of jokes about this, but the elders and I, for a long, long time, have said, Lord, bring us people that can help us. Bring us workers to our church, and God has gifted us. I mean, now those of you that have been here forever, you're like, what am I, chopped cheese or salami or something? What's up with that? No, it's not that. It's just a beauty. It's beautiful to see how the giftedness of new members and old members alike that enrich the life of this body. This is a truly great church of God, and we are blessed. And it's because of the richness of the spirituality of all of you. So thank you, and I commend you. So, Joe, thank you for being out. Jesse's gone on a retreat. That's why we were missing some of our teenagers today. They're down in Port Aransas having a grand old time with that. So, and I did want to say, if I didn't get really good sleep last night. I was having a nightmare, and it was a recurring nightmare. It had something to do with, I don't know. There was, y'all know that song, The 12 Days of Christmas? I was singing that song in my head while trying to sleep, and in my dream, I actually had somebody force me into wearing a white wedding dress-looking skirt. And I was to pretend in this play that I was one of the nine ladies dancing. And then I woke up and realized that wasn't just a dream. It actually happened. And while I danced as nine ladies dancing in my white skirt last night, I looked around and I thought others would be laughing with me, and they were laughing at me. And so I realized that there is an appetite for what the Germans call Schadenfreude in this congregation. That is the joy of watching the humiliation of another. So I'm so glad to provide all of you Schadenfreude. But anyway, there's you a new word to put in your mic. Be working on that one, okay. But anyway, today, I'm mindful, you know, it's the month of December. And I'm mindful that it's getting near Christmas time, and we think about giving gifts and buying gifts for those that we love and for friends, and hopefully those of you that are students are thinking about things that you want to get your teachers, thinking about things that you want to, you're not? Well, you should, okay? So today's lesson is for you. But I've entitled today's lesson, The Giver's Gift, The Giver's Gift. I want to begin by reading a scripture. It's in the very front of God's Word. It says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours. They will be yours, God says, for food. I like how God defines Himself from the very beginning of time. God is a giver. And Scripture informs us that you and I are uniquely made in God's image. You and I were made to be like God. And if God defines Himself as a giver, and He creates and He gives, He makes and He gives, that's what God does. And so as I think about who God is and how He has made the world and who we are in His image, and God's first move in Scripture is to define Himself as a giving God, then it makes sense for me to think about being generous. That generosity in my life and in your life is actually getting in rhythm and in harmony with how God has created the world to be. In the New Testament, 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. One of the things that we realize, if you know anything about religion and world religion and the way people have structured beliefs in their lives, that the Romans and the Greeks had these ideas of the gods, and the gods were super they were super divinity. They had human traits, but they were above the plight of humanity. Humanity was actually there to be manipulated and to be used for their service and for their glory. Scripture and the story of God is just the opposite. It turns that idea on its head. That God in His glory didn't just revel in His glory in heaven, in the heavenly glory, but in our sinful, broken world, in our need of redemptiveness in our lives. That God brought His glory to us, and now His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. We were created, the world was created, and we were created to live in a life of generosity. Now think about this. Think about this. We were made to give. And so to not be generous in a world created for generosity is as personally destructive as choosing to breathe something other than oxygen that will be physically destructive. So if you and I are not being generous, it's like trying to choose a different gas to believe other than oxygen. You and I were made to live and to thrive because of oxygen coming into our bodies, not carbon dioxide. We exhale carbon dioxide. We inhale oxygen. And if we want to be trans-inhalational, that's a new word I created. You like that? Trans-inhalational, to choose. No, I choose not to breathe oxygen. I want to breathe carbon dioxide. So I call that trans-inhalational. Here we go. So what's going to happen if I choose to breathe in carbon dioxide rather than oxygen? What's going to happen to my physical body? I'm going to suffocate. It's going to be painful. I'm going to begin with a headache. I'll then experience lethargy. And then I'm going to have an increased heart rate and panic and convulsions and chest pains and hallucinations. Y'all have seen people that hike at extreme altitudes. And what happens is their body can't get rid of carbon dioxide and they start hallucinate and they lose their memory, their capacity, and they put their lives in danger. They experience memory loss and loss of consciousness and then death. Obviously, our bodies were created for and to inhale oxygen. Our organs can't function without that. In the same way, to live in a different way other than being generous is contrary to the way in which God has created the world and God has created you and I. In a world made by and for generosity, being a miser will make you miserable. Did you follow that? Living in a world that's made for and by generosity, being a miser will make you miserable. And we put those two words together and that's called being miserable. Exactly. So generosity is the heart. Generosity is the heart, it's the vibrancy of life, it creates the bonds and these connections between you and I. Now think about this, this is not only true that we see in God's Word, it's true in the way that you and I experience life. This is true how you and I came to exist in life. Think about it, an egg was fertilized, and that egg, that zygote, implanted itself, it bonded, are you with me? It bonded itself to the uterine wall. And the uterine wall began to pass on nourishment and enrichment so that that life can continue to develop. And so this child begins to develop inside. Do you know that at 16 weeks in the pregnancy process, that the ears are well enough defined in the life of the infant that the child can begin to hear the voice of the mother? Not only is it receiving physical benefit, it's also receiving social benefit from the mother even at 16 months. It's absolutely a miracle. And the child begins to perceive the heartbeat and the rhythm of the mother. And so all of this process, even when we bring someone into this world, ladies, when you bring someone into this world, you give. Isn't that interesting? We give birth. And giving birth brings forth life. And what social scientists and biologists are now telling us is that TLC is more important than DNA. Seriously. Tender love and care is more important than the DNA package. Like the DNA can't really thrive and work unless it's receiving the TLC. So when a baby is born, what happens when the baby is born and the baby is birthed? Immediately, the nurse or the midwife or whatever takes the child and does what? Places it on the skin of the mother. And that skin-to-skin, what happens naturally as a result of that? What happens naturally? There's this impulse to kiss, to touch, to hold, to stare. And all of a sudden, there are hormones that are fired up in a mother's body. And it's called oxytocin. And oxytocin creates this desire or the ability to lactate in which you can then feed and nourish the child. Now, I say all this and I'm like, well, this is kind of embarrassing to talk about. But the flip side is it's beautiful. So think about this. God wired your chemistry, mothers, to bond with your babies almost, well, before the child is even born. And then it's reinforced. God gave you drugs, natural chemical drugs that are more power, they're more bonding. It's like social gorilla glue. Okay? When this so you got social gorilla glue that's going on, you're bonding with this child. It is firing off oxytocin in your brain, which allows you to lactate, which allows you to feed and nourish the child. Oxytocin is firing off in the life of the child. And that's why when a child nurses, from what I understand, I don't have that gift. I've not experienced that before. But I've read and I've heard that it creates a peaceful, relaxing, soothing, calming, energizing experience. Now think about that. Now think about that for just a moment. That God has made us, just from the very beginning of life, to experience, to give, and to receive generosity. See, that's why mothers, when you have babies and all these older ladies in our church come up to you and they're like in your face going, give me the child, give me the child. You know what they want? They're like, I want a hit of oxytocin. I gotta have it right now. They're not really wanting to connect with your child. They just want a hit of that natural gorilla glue bonding drug that God has blessed and that God has created. God made us. He wired up our chemistry for oxytocin. So as adults, there's another way in which we receive oxytocin, but that's be for another class and another time for adults. It's in the mind of God. Now that's just incredible when I think about that. And so the gift of touch, it deepens the bond, it relieves stress, it promotes growth. TLC improves physiology, it makes the child, the baby when it's born, to be more resistant to disease and things like that. So generosity, here's what generosity does. Generosity brings about human peak performance. It's because we were made to bond with one another. You know, and it's not just the mother-child bond where God teaches us about generosity. Recently, I understand that there was a revealing party at Claire Richter's house in which the sisters of this church who wanted to participate became secret sisters, and then they gave each other gifts all year long. It's just so sweet. They could come up here. The whole idea is to be anonymous and put your gift out there on the table, and then you, after church, you go look on the table and see if your name's over there, and then you open up the gift, and you go, oh, that's just so precious. But then you're like, I wonder who my secret sister is, and then you go a whole year long trying to figure out who your secret sister is. Some of you might can smell the items and figure out who you're. So there's distinct perfumes that people wear in this church. I mean, you can pick. I'm just giving you some hints how y'all can figure this out. You know, and all, so they go through all this process all year long, and they have this revealing party. And what does the gift giving do? Does anyone walk away with a scowl on their face? Everyone is smiling. Everyone is bonding. My wife comes home with a life-size wooden Santa Claus. Mindy's like, oh, this is just so beautiful. Isn't this neat? And our house already looks like Santa threw up all over it. And I asked, and I said, Mindy, my first thought was, babe, where are you going to store that? Because I don't even have room to store the Santa stuff she already has. But that is not what she cares about. She gave me one of those looks. You know, it's like, where are you from, Mars? I'm like, yeah, and you're from Venus, and we're different. It's those emotional bonds. Those emotional bonds are so central to the human aspect. Guys, I've decided we need to start our own men's group. I want to call it The Buds. Kind of sounds like we're into beer, but not really. It's called The Buds. But I got to thinking about that. Do you know men bond? Men bond with other men. And the root of that bond is also generosity. The Quakers named the city of Philadelphia, Philadelphia, which comes from the Greek word phileo, which means we know it's brotherly love. The Spartans in Greek used the word phileo to describe the bond that the military men shared with each other because they had been in war together. It was a deep love of sacrifice, of looking out for the well-being of another. Men, we are warriors, and we have a warrior bond. And we are, actually, when you think about it, we're in a spiritual war. And the thing that ought to bond us is we are bound and determined to bless our children with the knowledge and the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are bound and determined to love our wives unconditionally, to honor and to esteem them, and treat them with honor and respect that they deserve. No matter what we do, we're going to use our strength and our power to provide and to protect and to nurture the lives of our ladies. And guys, we can do that. We can do that. And we can receive strength from one another, encouragement from one another. There's a holy war that's going on. We were made to be warriors. We experience this, guys, like in competitive sports. A lot of us that played competitive sports, when you're struggling with each other in that mock war, that's what competitive sports is. It's mock warfare. Yeah, even those kinds of things, those bonds sometimes last a lifetime. What men used to do, you know, today we hunt for recreation. People used to hunt for food. And you know what the men did? The men went in a hunting party to go gather food. And the reason they did that is because there were lions, tigers, and bears, and hippos and crocodiles too. All right. Yeah, and so, you know, guys back then didn't have a 7mm Remington Magnum with a rifle scope that had all these adjustable ballistics in which you could use a wind meter and figure out your wind usage and then adjust your scope and shoot something from 1,000 yards away because you got an accurate range finder and it tells you what to do and you just dial it in, pull the trigger like they do today. No, when you hunted, you had a stick with a spear at the end of a stone, which requires close proximity, which means when I hunt, it is possible that I might become the hunted, you know. And so to have other buddies around in close encounters as I try to feed my family, see, those kinds of things, what does it do? Those kinds of things create these incredible bonds that all of us were to experience. See, God, women, mothers, women with women, men with men, we were made to thrive in relationship, generous relationship with one another. This world was made to work by generosity. That's how we bond. Here's the point. I want us as a church to recreate the world of the baker's dozen. See, when you and I go to some supermarket to buy our food today, it's already been weighed. It's already been packaged. You just pick it up off the shelf and you pay for the weight or the volume of that food at the check register. Some of you remember a time in which you went down to the meat market and you said, I want a pound of ham. How would you like to have that cut? And you tell them how you want that cut. And they would sit there and cut off a pound of ham. And rather than giving you 1.0, you might get 1.2 or 1.3. Do you remember that? Just a little extra. Now, what happened when that occurred? Because that person was generous with you, what did you want to do? You wanted to shop there again. And you know what? Price didn't matter as much as connection. Price was important, but it's not just price, it was connection. Used to, you could go to the baker, and the baker might give, rather than give you 12 donuts, you'd get a little extra. That's a baker's, some of you have never even heard of a, have you ever heard of a baker's dozen? You have? Excellent. Very good. Some of us may have never heard of a baker's dozen or experienced what it is to get just a little bit extra. I want us to recreate the world in Jesus Christ's image by living out the baker's dozen. Jesus teaches this. Turn with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will be given. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I call this the generosity paradox. Because conventional wisdom says, if I give something away, then I lose what I gave. The generosity paradox, now a paradox is a statement that seems to be false, but actually when thinking about it, is true. Jesus says, whatever measure you use, it's going to come back to you even more, pressed down, shaken together, poured out into your lap. Now, I guess used to men wore robes and they would hold up, oh, I hate to say this, a man apron, there we go, hold up their man apron, and they would take the container of flour and then they would pour it in abundance into your lap. Okay, that's the image that Jesus is talking about here. The generosity paradox, those who give receive, and this is what I call the giver's gift. Those who give receive. By spending ourselves for another's well-being, we enhance our own. In letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. In other words, generosity is boomerangical. Did you like that, Mike Moran? That's another Mike Moran word. It's boomerangical. You know what a boomerang is? You throw it out, and the idea is it comes back. It comes back. That's what generosity does. You might not remember boomerangical, but maybe generosity. Look what Proverbs 11:24 says. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, there's the miser, but comes to poverty. A generous person, Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's what God's word says. It's the generosity paradox. It can also be stated in the negative. By grasping onto what we currently have, we lose out on the better goods we might have gained. By failing to care for others, we fail to properly care for ourselves. If you're critical of others, expect to be judged yourself. If you're short with others, expect others to be less patient with you. If you're a pain in the patookie to others, expect to be treated as patookie yourself. But when you give love, what do you receive? When you give friendship, what do you receive? When you give admiration, what are you likely to receive in life? The world was made for generosity. God made and God gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. In case there was a doubt in any of your minds. And then God gives us His Spirit, His presence to be with us. And God gives us spiritual gifts so that we have something that we can share with others. The world was made for and created for generosity. And it was redeemed, church family. It was redeemed for generosity as well. So I want to leave you with this image. I want to leave you with the image of living water. I love, you know, last week I talked about, you know, our lives ought to be like a tide. When the tide comes in, as we raise up in life, guess what else? The tide raises everyone else as well. Our lives ought to be like a river, that everything along our journey, our path, is nourished along the way. It sustains life. This morning I want you to think about living water. The generosity is like living water. Living water is water that is received and water that is given. Because if water is received, but water is not given, that water no longer is living water. It becomes stagnant and stale and salty, and it no longer sustains life. You and I were made to be a river of living water by which people downriver from us will experience amazing and good and wonderful life. We were made to support life. Life down the river is supplied because of our generosity. Are you giving life down the river, church family? Are you giving life today down the river? If generosity is difficult or scary for you, I just want to encourage you with the words of Nike. Just do it. Just do it. One of the things that I have learned in my life is that my attitude and ideas will follow my actions. So if I really want to change in life, I actually need to just start doing the right thing. And then my beliefs and my attitudes and my ideas about it will come along. And that's exactly, isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't pull the disciples together and teach them systematic theology about God so that you have all the right ideas about God. No, what did he do? He said, come and follow me. Before they had their degree in Jesus theology, Jesus had them doing ministry. Amen? Jesus is the master teacher. So if you're scared about generosity, and we live in a world with an idea of scarcity, and so we have a tendency not to be generous. But if we realize that God is the abundant giver, and that today we just need to pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Ah, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Right attitudes will follow right actions. Generosity given is generosity received. It is the giver's gift. This is what God made the world to experience, because he is a giving God. And so God bless all of your giving this December. And let generosity not be just for 1 month or 1 day, but a way of life. Amen? Ah, if we can strive for this, church family, the walls are not big enough, because God made generosity to thrive. If we can serve any of you this morning, we would love to pray with you, share Christ with you, whatever your needs are. If you'd like the prayers of this church, come forward while we stand and sing.